Well, today we're on chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. He is your life and length of days. That's your thought for the day. The Lord is your life and the length of days. I love that phrase. It's the only time that occurs in the book of Deuteronomy. Beautiful to remember that. So, as they're passing through the wilderness, preparing to go into the promised land, we're just going to keep moving through the slides. There's quite a few of them because we're in lesson 28. Moses is getting ready to give his last will and testament and die at the last chapter and be buried by God. And as they're going through the desert, they were given the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said, "You must be faithful to me. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength." And remember that from the scriptural understanding of what Israel is, we are now, the church is the new Israel. So the promises given to the old Israel apply to the new Israel, which is the church. And we live by the word of God like bread, and Christ is our true intercessor. Moses foretold the coming of Jesus so that we are led to the promised land of heaven. And we don't need this tabernacle, because that's our tabernacle. Jesus is our tabernacle. We walk before the Lord, and we know he is coming soon, and we serve him with our tithes and our first fruits gifts. And also, the Passover has been fulfilled in Jesus, the Passover lamb, and we no longer have the Old Testament covenant, but we have baptism and Holy Communion. And we will always stay away from all forms of idolatry. And much of the legal system that we've inherited comes from Deuteronomy. And to stay away from astronomy and all false teachers, Jesus is our true teacher. Remember, they were a theocracy. We are not. We have the two kingdoms of church and state. Although we are very aware of this in the Missouri Synod, we feel free to speak up and be faithful. They would then take Jericho with Joshua after Moses died, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to love our neighbor as ourself, and the Lord will deliver us like he delivered them. And it is true in life, a person can go the way of the curse or the way of the blessing. And two roads before us. We want to take the blessed road to our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the name of God is Yahweh Elohim El Elyon El Shaddai. That's what it looks like in Hebrew. The Lord is one. He is the great I Am. This is from last week. The secret things are to the Lord, but we stick with the things he's delivered us to us, and we teach them to our children. So today we are in chapter 30, and we're going to be looking at the Lord our God's pouring out the blessing upon all mankind. Also, he abundantly blesses us from heaven, and he sets before us the commandments to choose life, either life or death, that we may live. We're going to see that verses 11 through 14 are quoted in Romans 10, that God's word is what's close to us. We don't have to go up to heaven to try to find him. He comes to us. Earth and heaven bear witness to the covenant. The Lord is your life and length of days. And the words that we sing in the liturgy during Lent, "Return to the Lord your God," are from Joel and from here. Hearts circumcised to be pure and faithful. And we have a quote of Luther about Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then we've got four questions before us. So he calls heaven and earth as a witness against you, whether life or death, blessings and curses. Choose life so you and your children may live. That's become a beck and call of the pro-life movement. Choose life, not death. Then our focus today, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. The word comes close to you. And here, I guess some Sunday school kids wrote out verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, mayest obey his voice, you may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of days. We're going to see that he's as near to us as the bread and wine in communion, the water in baptism. He's as near to us as the Bibles in our churches and in our homes. He's as near to us in word and sacrament. The keys at the bottom of the office of the keys, he provides pastors to administer the means of grace, baptism, Holy Communion, and of course the Word of God. So that the Word of God is just as near to us as it is to these people in church, that when the Word is being read, think about that, when this morning you're hearing from the book of Acts, during the 40 days of Easter, instead of having an Old Testament lesson, we have readings from the book of Acts about the beginnings of the church. Peter is preaching and Luke is writing, so it's like Luke is standing right there talking to us. The epistle lesson is from Peter. It's like Peter's standing there. And then, you know, the gospel lesson, the words of Jesus, is like Jesus is standing right there in our midst. And when someone is being baptized, he's right there. When you hear the word of absolution, he's right there. When you take Holy Communion, he's right there. And so when people gather around word and sacrament, he is near to us. So we can't see Jesus with our eyes yet, and we will on the last day. But until that day, we have to experience God in the means of grace, where he said, this is where I will meet you. So let's begin with a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that we would choose life and live, and that your word would be near to us as the word and the prayer that we utter each and every day. You are not far away, but you are near. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Bob, if you can turn the light on. Here we go. So, someone read for us verses 1 through 6. By the way, we finally got a new microphone. It doesn't crackle anymore. Yeah. Got rid of that old thing. Okay, verses 1 through 6. Raymond, you want to read that?
Sure. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and to return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live.
Moses is getting to the point where he's doing a lot of summarizing because he's very close to his own death, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're about 2 or 3 weeks away from that. You notice here that he is saying he's brought you out from among all the pagan nations and giving you blessings for you and your children, but you must continue to hear him with your heart and all your soul. And also, even though the Lord has scattered you, he will bring you back. The outcasts will be brought back. He will gather you. And they're about to go into the promised land by the leading of Joshua, which of course is after Deuteronomy, where God begins that process through Joshua. And the circumcision of heart, rather than the circumcision of the body, we're going to see in the New Testament is applied to baptism. Then 7 through 14. Let's read that for us. Dwayne, you're on me. Read that.
And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord Lord will again take delight and prosper you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may, that you can do it.
I could write a book applying it to modern man based on verses 11 through 14. And what I mean by that, especially in a politically correct town in which we live, a university setting, like any university setting around the country, the idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everybody has to try to find truth on their own, and you've got to pursue it all of your life. And Moses says, no, that's not the deal. You could go over to heaven. You could go across the sea, you know, trying to find the Word of God, you know. Stop it right now. The Word is right near you right now. The Scripture is being read. You're baptized. You're taking Holy Communion. You don't go out there somewhere and try to find it. The Word is near you. Now, the unbeliever world doesn't believe that. Oh, come on, I want to believe this. This is ancient writings. How do you know about Jesus if he's the only way? So the world mocks that. But Christians say, this is why we tell people to come to church. Coming to church is not doing some like religious observance thing. You're coming to church so you can be near the Word of God. So if you stay away from church, well, apparently you don't care if you're close to the Word of God because you think you've got better things to do. But if you come to church, there the Word is. And so you don't go beyond the sea, try to ascend up into heaven. And in the first part here, he's talking about how he's enabled you to prosper. He delights in you, but you must listen to the voice of the Lord written in this book of the law. And referring to the whole Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not just the book of Deuteronomy. Then verses 15 through 20. Greg, remember that for us? Greg Birch?
Sure. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them.
And, of course, Moses, as a prophet, is foretelling exactly what's going to happen. Because, you know, once they begin to have kings, then false kings begin to take them away from the word of the Lord. You know, and in the end, the whole nation gets broken up. Taken off into captivity because they began to worship false gods. So he doesn't want that to happen to them, and he wants them to choose life that they may live. So any questions so far, because we're now going to kind of jump into the guts of this. Okay, look in the back. This is, to me, is the part where I feel like a person could write a whole book on those verses 11 through 14, which while I'm going to read it for you again, everybody turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 6. So Moses wrote This commandment I command to you today is not hard for you, neither is it too far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart, so you can do it. Okay. Say, Phil, do you have that? Do you have the Romans 10 passage? Who's got it for us? Can read it for us. Okay, Sue, Romans 10, 6 through 10.
But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Now, fascinating here. The Apostle Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. He's connecting with the word of the apostles with the word of the prophets. He's saying our word and the apostolic word in the New Testament is just as valid as the word of Moses in the Old Testament. So he's quoting bits and pieces of verse 11 through 14, but he's connecting it to Christ. And what I should have had Sue read, verse 5, look at verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. So instantly we see Paul's taking us back to Deuteronomy and Moses. But then he's telling them, this word that Moses proclaimed, the word that is near you, that's in your heart and in your mouth, is the word that faith that we proclaimed. So Paul is saying, it's very similar to Moses. Don't say, oh, I'm going to ascend up to heaven to bring Jesus down. Or I'm going to ascend. Or I'm going to descend into the abyss to bring him up. All of the false prophets claim to have, they've gone up to heaven and they've gone up into a cave somewhere and Jesus or somebody has talked to them and they have some new word, which we are not required to listen to at all. Because in verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, quoting Deuteronomy, this is the word of faith that we proclaim. He's connecting the gospel of the apostles as authoritative as the words of Moses. Then the ramifications of that word of promise are in verses 9 and 10. The only way you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that Jesus raised him from the dead is that the word of Christ has been proclaimed to you. That's the only way you even know about that. The only way you can be saved and justified and with your mouth confess, you've been taught the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the liturgy, the hymns, which are all based on the word of God. So very, very important. God reveals himself in his word, and that is sufficient. My goodness, we spent our whole life trying to understand this, right? So why in the world is somebody think, well, this isn't enough. I need a little secret revelation just to me. And I'm going to go up to heaven, and that's what all of the cults are about. That's what all the false prophets are. This is great. Yeah, this is great. But I got a secret new word that Jesus gave me. That's what Muhammad said. That's what which started Islam. That's what Joseph Smith said, which started Mormonism. Have you ever talked to a Mormon? They call the Book of Mormon is another revelation of Jesus Christ. A new revelation. And so now you have to have the Book of Mormon, or you have to have the Quran, and all the false religions want to go up to heaven and try to find God. And God is just shaking his head. First of all, you can't come up here. Okay? I'm holy. You're unholy. If you come into my presence, you will die. First of all, so don't try to get up here. And what are you going down there for? All you're going to find down there is hell, okay? And suffering. The word is right there in front of you. So you notice that when the vicar and I read the the lessons, we're reading them very carefully. This is the word of God that we're reading to you. There's a reason why we say, this is the word of the Lord, and you say, thanks be to God. Why do we respond with those words? Why are we saying thanks be to God? Because what have we just heard? We've heard the word of God. Hey, guess what? That's getting harder and harder to find, right? It's getting harder and harder to find the people that teach the word of God. So we say that with enthusiasm. Thanks be to God that we've heard the word of the Lord. So his word is sufficient and it's near you. Okay. And you notice too that when the word comes to you, the Lord knows that you have all these different senses. So he knows with your eyes, you're reading right here. And in church, the ears are hearing the hymns and the word of God and the sermon. When you were baptized, water touched you. When you hear the word of absolution, there's a pastor standing there and he's making the sign of the cross. He's speaking to you. And of course, obviously, you take Holy Communion. You put bread and wine in your mouth. So he is intersecting with you personally through what we call the means of grace. Then, so that to me is the main focus of this. The word is near you. It's the word of faith that's proclaimed by the apostles also. The apostles were self-aware that they were writing scripture. They were self-aware that the Holy Spirit was using them to write the New Testament. And they were bold to say, this word that we give you is just as authoritative as the Old Testament. And that's what we have. Matthew all the way through Revelation. Any comments about that? To me, this is the reason I get excited about this. This is my whole life. I mean, this is my whole life. Preaching, teaching, means of grace. This is what I do. You didn't hire me to be a comedian. You didn't hire me to be a politician. You didn't hire me to be a plumber. I mean, we need comedians, we need plumbers, we need politicians. But I ain't one. Okay? I ain't one. I have better grammar than that, too. So, obviously, pastors get excited about this word being near to us. And when the vicar and I are reading the Word of God, we're trying... You read the scripture, you don't want to be overly dramatic, but you don't want to be monotone. And they teach you at the seminary, and when you're reading the Word of God, you read it intelligently, accent this there, but don't be looking at all the people like you're putting a little show on. So I ask you, did they stumble in order? Might they fall? By no means. Okay, now when pastors start doing that drives me nuts. Because I don't want to have you doing that. Just read the word, but read it intelligently. So don't read it like this. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who... You know, that's ridiculous. Okay? But you can do it this way. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask me. I've read it intelligently, but you know... By what I'm doing here, I'm not putting a show on. I'm reading the Word of God to you carefully. So treating the Word carefully is really, really important. So, okay, if I keep talking, we won't do anything else here. So let's go to the next one. Okay, number two, he calls heaven and earth to witness the covenant. Turn to Psalm 50. In the Old Testament, the idea is that when you set something really important... No, if you stand outside, there's the stars and the atmosphere and the earth. You can stand there and say, I call heaven and earth to witness what I'm about to say. That was very, very emphasizing the importance of it. And in Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. So obviously, we don't worship the heavens and the earth. But since God made the heavens and the earth and sees it all, we stand there and say, bear witness, heaven and earth, to what I'm about to say. So Moses is telling them, listen, this covenant to you is before the heavens and the earth. It's not some little secret thing over in a closet somewhere. We're proclaiming to the whole world, will you be faithful? Then, based upon that covenant, he says, the Lord is your life and your length of days. And I want to look at all these verses. The Lord, say that with me. The Lord is your life and your length of days. So someone read Psalm 27, verse 1.
Job took up his...
Psalm 27, verse 1.
Oh, sorry.
Who's got Psalm 20? Jessica?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?
Look at all he says there. He's your light. He's your salvation. He's your stronghold. So you're not afraid of anything. And just since you're in Psalms, how about 66 verse 9 too?
Okay. You want me to do 8?
Yeah, we should do verse 8. That's correct.
Blessed are God, O peoples, with the sound of this praise we heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip.
So, the Lord is your life, your length of days. He's kept your soul, kept your feet from slipping. Bless our God. Who's got Proverbs 3:22?
They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck.
And why don't you read verse 21 and then read 22 again, Steve. I should have had 21 in there.
My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck.
There's times I go visit people in the prisons, and I can tell you most of those people are in their prisons because they did not keep sound wisdom, and they had no discretion, and they did horrible things. And now, rather than having life for their soul and adornment for their neck, they've got death, they've got suffering, they've made a mess of their lives. And adornment for your neck. You might wear a necklace, but here you should be adorned with wisdom and discretion. Then John 5:25.
Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
I love this. This is what Sue just read is the last day when Jesus appears. Even though your bodies are in the ground, and maybe you were cremated and back to dust, maybe your body's in a casket long since passed away, but when you hear the voice of the Son of God, you will be raised. You will hear. And you will become alive. And the proof of that is Lazarus. Remember? He's in the tomb. He's all wrapped up like a mummy. He's been in there 4 days. Jesus says, roll the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes walking out, and they have to unwrap him to the astonishment of the crowd. He will raise you just like he raised Lazarus. Because of the voice of the Lord, you will have life. In John 11, 25 and 26, who's got that? This, of course, is the well-known words to Martha.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Go ahead and read the rest. It's great.
She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
Martha, by the way, is speaking... She's speaking a creed there. That's a creed. Okay. Explain to me why Jesus can tell you. He knows you're going to die. Okay. So how can he say, whoever believes in me will not die, but shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He just talked about somebody dying, and he says, if you believe in me, you will never die. Somebody explain to me what that means.
Well, it's not earthly death.
Right. And so... Your death is not like walking through this into this cinder block wall and going smash. Your death is like walking through these doors to the next life. So of course you're going to die. But then you go to the life eternal, so in that sense, you never really die. Right, Vicki? You never really die. You die, but you don't die. So, I mean, Jesus knows our body's going to die. And so, this is why Christians can be so noble when they face death. When their loved one dies, they know they now have gone to life with Christ, where I will go one day. But your non-Christian friends, if you have a relationship with them where you can talk about serious things, I've seen non-Christian people shudder when I say the word death. They go like that. They shudder, you know, because they're terrified, because they look at death as, that's it. You die like a dog. They bury you in the ground. If you've ever buried a dog or a cat, which I've done, that's what you're, if there's no hope of the resurrection, they're going to bury you like a dog and like your cat, and that's it. You're never going to be seen from again. That's it. It's over. So why does a Christian face death differently than that? Jeff?
We don't concentrate on physical death. We know that we have spiritual life.
Right.
So we have hope for eternal life.
Exactly. And remember, there's three kinds of death. There's physical death of your body, there's spiritual death, which is unbelief, and there's eternal death, which is hell. All of those have been defeated by Jesus. So you have physical life for your body, you have spiritual life, which is faith, and you have eternal life in heaven. And so this is why Christians can face death, because they know Jesus has defeated death. And, you know, think of Jesus when the little girl was dead in the house, and he keeps saying, why are all you people crying? And he says, she's just asleep. They all laugh at Jesus. Well, he knew, it's just like she's asleep. And they're all laughing at Jesus. And he just goes in the house, he puts everybody else out except the parents and the disciples. He says, little girl, I say to you, get up. She sits up and she starts waiting on them, you know. And the parents like, you know. And then he says, okay, give her something to eat. So he knew death is just like sleep. He could wake her up, and then you will be woken up. So there's one of our hymns that said, we should fear death as little as we fear our bed. If you're like me, especially as you get older, you just can't wait to get a good night's sleep. Believe me, when I go to bed and put my head on my pillow, I'm not going, oh no, I have to go to sleep. It's like, oh, finally, I can get some rest, you know? And so we're not afraid to die. And then Acts 17:28. Who's got that?
In him we live and move. No.
That's correct. That's right.
Okay. In him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring.
What's really cool is this is the Acts lesson for today. This is at the Areopagus. And I've been there in Athens. You go up to the top of the rock, looking at the Parthenon and looking down at the marketplace, and where all the people would come and talk about the newest things coming along, and Paul that walked up the steps and talked about the resurrection. In God we live and move and have our being, which is true. Your breath in your body came from God. Okay. Then the other thing he says is, based upon that, return to the Lord your God, obey his voice, and have true faith. We can look at all these, but let's focus on Joel chapter 2. And you'll recognize this as the Lenten verse that we sing during Lent, because you know we omit the Alleluias during Lent. But we sing this, Joel 2, 12 through 14. At least we sing verse 13. But someone read Joel 2, 12 through 14.
Greg? 12 through 14.
Yes, go ahead, Raymond. Joel 2, 12 through 14.
Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God.
Two things. This is the Old Testament lesson for Ash Wednesday. So if you come to church on Ash Wednesday, we read this lesson. Return to the Lord your God with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. So that is read, this whole section, during Ash Wednesday. Then, you recall that during Lent, because we omit the Alleluia verse, we sing the verse for Lent. Remember? And it's, look at the second half of verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. Remember that? So that's, this is where that comes from. And the returning to the Lord your God, think about that. You do it every Sunday, the very beginning of the service. What do we all do after the invocation?
Absolution.
What do we do before the absolution?
Confess
our sins. Right. So every Sunday, you were returning to the Lord your God by confessing your sins and hearing the word of absolution. That, by the way, is one of the great blessings of being a Lutheran, because two college students that I've catechized here and joined the church a couple weeks ago, and they're very, very spiritually aware, very well versed in the scriptures, and they tried out a lot of different churches. And they said the Lutheran church is the only church they've gone to where at the beginning of the service you confess your sins and hear absolution. So they've gone to all kinds of churches and they've never confessed their sin and heard the words of absolution. And so we're returning to the Lord our God every time we confess our sin and hear the words of absolution. Did you know that's the reason why some of these fundamentalist churches are having revivals all the time and tent meetings and everything? Just imagine if you had a hose in your yard that was about to burst and you left the thing on full power all year and the thing just exploded, okay, and got your whole yard soaking wet, okay. These people are going to church week after week and they're never confessing their sins and never hearing absolution. Well, it's like a dam that eventually bursts. And so then all of a sudden, you know, okay, well, the revival's coming on, you know, in the summer. They're going to put a tent out in the parking lot. And then it just, kaboom, you know, everything has happened. You know, it's like explodes. Well, we Lutherans, a terrible analogy, but every Sunday we're kind of turning the faucet on and releasing the pressure and turning it off. And turning the faucet on, relieving the pressure, and turning it off. So week after week, we're doing that, right? Well, if you go for a whole year and never confess your sins, you're going to burst, right? Emotionally, and just going to go, you know? Well, we don't need to be having all these little mini tent revivals every summer, because each and every week, we're taking care of that. We're confessing our sins, hearing absolution. Okay, I'm clean. I can go on with my life. So that's a great blessing. So that's I never even really thought about it. And a lot of times, even in Catholic churches, they aren't confessing their sins because there are so many people who went to private confession at the back of the church with the priest during the week. So you'd be shocked at how many Catholic churches they don't confess their sins either. Yes, Bobby?
I was just going to say, I grew up in the South where there's Baptists around the river. Not only do they not do that, but they're offended by the idea of confessing your sins and receiving absolution because they say, well, my sins are just between me and God, you know. How dare you, make me confess my sins or
exactly.
Tell me my sins are forgiven.
Complete lack of understanding the office of the keys.
Well, and then they all go up there, you know, when they have those different things. And what is it they all do? They all go in front of the church.
Right. That's the altar call, but that's different. That's not confession and absolution. That's me saying, I dedicate myself to God.
Right? Exactly.
Like,
yeah, that's what. Yes. That's it.
Right.
Yeah, Sue?
Saving it up for a whole year also causes a lot of guilt.
Oh, definitely.
And that's not good.
So you're carrying, just imagine you having to carry a whole year's worth of guilt, much less a whole lifetime of guilt.
Yeah.
You know. So what a great blessing confession and absolution is. And then part 5 connects us to baptism when it says, your hearts are circumcised to be pure and serve the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 2. We know, of course, that baptism in the New Testament has replaced Old Testament circumcision. We may have chosen to have our sons circumcised as a health hygienic thing, you know, but it has nothing to do with religious reasons anymore. But our hearts to be circumcised, someone read Romans 2:29.
By the letter. This praise is not from man, but from God.
earlier in chapter 2, he's trying to tell it, because you know, among the Christians then you had some that were Gentiles and some that were Jews. And the book of Acts, the people that were called the Judaizers, they were Christians, but they were telling all these Greeks, no, you can't be taking Holy Communion until you're circumcised. No, you can't be, you got to obey all these Sabbath laws. And Paul is telling the Jewish Christians, no, that's not right. Now that the new covenant has come, they are baptized Christians and they no longer have to be circumcised. They can if they want to be. It doesn't matter anymore. And this is really, really hard for them to grasp that, because baptism is the new circumcision. Then Philippians 3:3. Who's got that? Buddy?
Well, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God.
There's a little bit more to the verse.
And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Philippians is also talking about this disagreement between circumcision and uncircumcision. We, all of us who have the Spirit of God, we all have been circumcised. Male, female, young, old, because of baptism. And the kicker is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is the place you always want to go when someone's talking about these issues. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This is, I love the book of Colossians because it so clearly conveys the deity of Christ. So look at Colossians 2. I mean, verse 9, this is one of those verses where there should be lightning bolts, there should be timpani, there should be loud trumpets. Speaking about Jesus, in Him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Did you know how radical that is? It's truth, but it's a radical truth. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the body of Jesus. This is astounding. This is that Jesus is true God and true man in one person. This is a great mystery. Then in verse 10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now here comes the connection to baptism. let's see, Greg, can you read verses 11 through 15, please?
Sure, 11 through 15.
15, yes.
In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him.
There's another book, those verses Greg just read, 9 through 15. There's a whole textbook on those verses. It's so, you know, with the beautiful imagery in verse 14, where if you had this legal document of all your sins, it's nailed to the cross. Boom! And it's removed. It's canceled. Your debt is canceled. And then, because you're baptized, that's your new circumcision. You've died with Christ. In verse 12, you're buried with Him. You're raised with Him. And you used to be dead, but now you're alive. He forgave you your sins. And then in verses 9 and 10, of course, the deity of Christ. Verse 11, he's saying that this now, baptism, has replaced circumcision. So, Moses is also foretelling that. Their hearts will be circumcised to be pure and serve the Lord. Physical circumcision means nothing unless your heart has been cleansed, is what Moses is saying. And that too is fulfilled in the new Israel, the church. Remember, baptism replaced circumcision. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover. Now, Luther, if you look there, there's a neat quote here. where he's talking about there's nothing in the heart unless it is written there by the Spirit of God. For the heart contains what I wish, what I love, what I favor, what pleases me. That's a sinful heart. Therefore, for the law to be in the hearts to be loved, which is impossible for our powers. So Psalm 37, the law of God is in his heart. Psalm 1, he delights in the law of the Lord. If, however, the law is loved in the heart, it is truly fulfilled. You've got to love, and by the law, it means not just the Ten Commandments, but law slash the Word of God. So it's the broad understanding of God's Word, not just the Ten Commandments. The law demands an inner nature which loves it and has pleasure in it. It is satisfied and fulfilled if it is loved. So Moses is now clear. The Word is in your mouth, in your heart. You do it, as though you were to say you do not do it unless it is in your mouth and heart. But why does he say in the mouth before he says in the heart? Since it is in the heart before it is in the mouth, and is love before it is being taught. He does this to indicate that the manner of fulfilling the commandment of God will be through the word of the gospel, which is first preached by the mouth, and then it is the result of hearing. So it has to come from the mouth first to be heard, and then it goes to your heart. So by this text, Moses directs the people to another word to come, which, when received in the heart, causes his commandment to be loved. It is as if he said, you will not fulfill my commandment when you hear it, but only if you love it with your heart. Now, there's a lot of people that hear the word of God, but they don't love it. This you will not do unless the word has been preached with the mouth and believed in the heart. So my commandment will become neither too difficult nor too distant. Hence, Moses and Paul agree in the simple sense that in the latter part, since Paul wants these words near as the word, to teach that the heart believes for righteousness through the word of faith. This Moses wants too, when he concludes that his commandment is fulfilled when the word was in the heart, that is, when it is loved, and that it happens through faith. So somebody's mouth proclaims it, you hear it with your ears, and then you believe it in your heart. And that's the word that Moses and Paul are talking about, is what Luther is saying here. So I know we've talked about this to conclude. How does the word come near you? Through preaching, teaching, baptism, absolution, and Holy Communion. How can you say that it's near to you? Why can we use that word? It's near. It's close to you. This is an obvious question. It's not a trick question. Okay.
It's in the Bible. It's talking.
Yeah, it's just right there. You know? I'm your pastor about 20 feet from you. You know, it's just right near you. It's not out there somewhere, right? Number two, why must we choose life that you and your offspring may live? Why must we as Christians choose life?
Because the alternative is death.
Exactly. There is only other one alternative. It's either life or death. Of course, this applies to everything. Life in your spiritual life. Obviously, we apply this to speaking for the unborn child. But all the Word of God is life. When do we love the Lord our God, obey His voice, and hold fast to Him? Do we do that to earn our salvation? No. But when does that happen in our life? After you're baptized, which comes first, justification or sanctification?
Justification,
and then it flows, from that flows sanctification. So we say, the good tree does what? Bears good fruit. This is the good fruit. If you believe in Christ, if you are saved by grace through faith, then you will love the Lord your God, obey His voice, and hold fast to Him. That's called the sanctified life. Like Luther said, faith, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith will always be evidenced by works. And then four, what does it mean to you that the Lord is your life and length of days? Especially that phrase. What does it mean to you that the Lord is your length of days? Anybody? It's kind of a neat picture, isn't it?
He's with you every day.
Right.
You call upon him every day.
Right. So you think of the length of the days, you think of your life kind of like a timeline, right? It just kind of keeps going. You know, he was there with you when you were old, when you were young.
Just today or tomorrow, the whole length of your days.
Right. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Beautiful picture. And so, as we next week go into Deuteronomy 31, and by the way, we just need four tables in the middle of the room for council tonight. Choose life that you may live. The word is near you, your mouth, your heart, that you may observe it. And He is your length of days. And these beautiful stained glass windows show us the places where the Lord does indeed intersect with our life, which is what we're about to do in the sanctuary. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Amen.